If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them out into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my soul was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who play the harlot, departing from thee. But it is good for me to know, to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Would you turn in the hymnal to 384, please? Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy, speak often with God, find rest him in all ways, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, for forgetting nothing, to see. I'll get in a minute. Take time to be holy, the horse is on, but time spent in secret with Jesus alone. I look into Jesus, like him throughout me. In thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy God, and run most before him, whatever be taught, in joy or in sorrow. Still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. And for our offertory hymn, would you stand please, and it'll be hymn number 281. If you're wondering, no men's chorus this week, we'll be doing it next week. Our directress has left. 281, please. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears in the eye, all at peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus once I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. Brother Bob, will you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. During the week, we received a letter here from Brother Roger Evans about Linda that he wanted me to share with you. And he says, will you please let the church family know that she and I appreciate all the cards and prayers. We miss being in church with all of you, and we'll be joining you again in the coming weeks ahead. He said, we wanted to, know that we miss your teaching and preaching. Linda has more chemo to do yet, and then the major surgery. So she's doing chemo at the present time, and then she's going to have a surgery, and then after the surgery, more chemo after that. Although she does have good days now and then, but even on those days, she is very weak. So that's our Linda over here. Pray for her. And Sue is not here this morning either. I talked to her this week. She had hoped to be here in our service today, but she wound up with red eyes. Don't know what caused that, but anyway, her eyes were extremely red. I don't think it affected her sight too much, but pray for her too, because she's doing her chemo thing. And my daughter Linda, Susie, is over in Phoenix today. She's visiting Miles over there. I don't know how he's doing, but they had to postpone some of his chemo because the little guy, he's only 3 years old, and he's losing so much weight where he's practically skin and bones, and they wanted to put a little more flesh on him before they continue with their chemotherapy on his cancer. So that's that. And the Hannibals are over there today, but they're visiting their son and his family, their grandchildren over there. We miss them. And so it's good to have, this stranger sitting over here. I think his name's Sam Burton. You know, he's been under the weather. That's what we call it whenever you get sick. You've been under the weather for a while, and we're happy to have both of them back with us today in our service, as well as all the rest of you. And we're happy to have Brother Tim Smith and his lovely wife with us today. And they are from Phoenix. Amen? It's about time we got an exchange, you know. And it's good to have them. It's been a couple of years, Tim reminds me, since they'd been over here. And also, keep in prayer, Brother Gene Kaywood, he had a blackout and fell, and when he fell, he broke his neck in two places. I visited him in the hospital, and he's got a brace around his neck, and the doctors say that he may have to wear that the rest of his life. So I don't know just how bad that break was. But be in prayer for him, and also for his wife, Jimmy Lou. For years, she played our piano for us here at church. She had had polio when she was little and grew up crippled. And then finally, her leg got to where she couldn't get around anymore. And now she's confined to her home. She's got one of these little electric wheelchairs that she can get in and ride around inside the home. But be in prayer for her. The Kaywood family were a great blessing to our church for many, many years. We appreciate them. And Brother Johnny, do you have a song to sing for us today? All right. Well, come on up. Come on up and sing for us. We finally got we didn't have anybody today to run our recording machine back there. And every time I get back there, I have to read the instruction book all over again. That's not my area of expertise, I don't think. And Pat, be sure and don't push any wrong buttons over there. I see him back there messing with it. We had it running good. Don't you mess it up. Come on up here and say. All
right. Good morning, everyone. You know, I'm going to confess something this morning. That, you know what? Without Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the life that I'm living is not worth living. But since he's in my heart, I want to live for him. I need him every hour. Please, please.
Sing a cappella.
Okay. All right. Lord, I come. Yes, I confess. Standing up here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart, for you're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, my Lord. Oh, I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, it's where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, Lord, I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. For Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, Lord, I need you. Oh, you're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, my Lord, I need you. Yes, I do, Pastor. Every hour of the day, my Lord.
And about the time I got ready to introduce him, Brother John Bull left. But anyway, he'll be back in a minute, I'm sure. That's Billy Bull's son. She is out of the hospital now over in Crown Manor, or whatever it's called. Is that the name of it? Anyway, she's been there, I think, for nearly a week and will be leaving. They're not equipped to keep her there with the condition she's in, but I think they're going to be releasing her to her home maybe tomorrow or the next day. And she will have someone there to take care of her and to be her, what do you call them, caregiver? So be in prayer for her. John's been up here. He lives down at Rosarita in Mexico. And he's been up here tending to her affairs and helping her out. Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 27. You'll notice this is a psalm of David. David was the king of Israel at the time that he wrote this. And David relied heavily on the presence of the Lord. All you have to do is read his psalms and you'll find that out. Now, he starts off this psalm here, and I want to read, well, let's read the first six verses of it anyway to start with. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You can tell where his heart is, can't you? The Lord is his light and his salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host, and a host is a whole army, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine hand be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You know, I preached last week on the Rock of Ages. And here we find the psalmist talking again about that rock. That rock we identified as Jesus Christ. And last week we emphasized the fact that the Lord lifted us up out of a pit of miry clay. And when he lifted us up out of that pit, he set our feet on a solid rock. And then we mentioned the fact that the wise man built his house on a rock, didn't he? And when the storms of life came, his house stood because it was founded on a rock. And we are to establish our lives on that blessed rock that he speaks about here. Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and one that I think every one of us need. We may need it now. If you don't need it now, praise the Lord. But there may come a time down the road when you will need a place of refuge from trouble. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have trouble. It may be big or it may be little, but there are times when we have problems that come into our lives. We have trouble, and we all know what trouble does to us. But one of the things that trouble should do is to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we go to his tabernacle, the place where he dwells, there we can find refuge from our troubles. It's wonderful what that can do to you psychologically, I should say, because when we get into trouble. We find ourselves worrying. How am I going to get out of this mess that I'm in? And if we will remember that the Lord has a secret place in His tabernacle that we can go to when in the time of trouble, we have a refuge in the Lord. And we need that. Now, when we're in trouble, the Bible says that we go to the Lord and that God will hide us. That means He will conceal us from our dangers and from our troubles. But notice the place where He's going to hide us in the time of trouble. It is in His pavilion. Now, that word pavilion, I had to look it up in the dictionary to find out what he meant here. I've heard of dance pavilions. I've always associated it in my mind with dancing. I never went to them, but that's what they call a dance hall, that people would go to listen to music and to dance. So I'm associating this. Well, what, has God got a dance hall somewhere that I don't know about? And so I went to Mr. Webster because he's kind of the chief when it comes to getting the meanings of words. And I said to him, Mr. Webster, what in the world is a pavilion? As David uses it here, as God's hiding place for His people when they're in trouble. And Webster says that it is a large tent, with a peaked or rounded roof, a pavilion. Well, I remember the old canvas tents they used to put up when we would have revival meetings. And I kind of associated it with that for a minute. And then he says it's a tent-like covering, a canopy, or it is a body or mass of building projecting from a main mass. We take this auditorium here. We build something onto it. We put a door back here at the back, and it goes into a... Why didn't he just call it a patio in the first place and be done with it? That's what I think about, a patio. Now, when I look in here, I find that this makes a good hiding place, because that's where God conceals His people until the trouble passes over. He tells us it's in the secret place of this tabernacle. Now we know what the tabernacle was. It was kind of a tent-like building too, wasn't it? Lasted the Jews for a long time. God gave Moses the plans for it on Mount Sinai when he was up there with him for 40 days. And when he came down, he chose some men who were gifted of God, and they built that tabernacle. And it was a tent-like structure, but it had a secret place in it. And I think that's what he's talking about, that place that was behind the veil in the tabernacle proper. It was divided into two portions. The front one out here, where the priest ministered, they had the table of showbread, they had the seven-branched candlestick, and they had the altar of incense, where the priest ministered before the Lord. And then right behind that altar of incense was a heavy, thick curtain that separated that holy place from the most holy place. And that was four square. It was about 15 feet high on the inside. It was 15 feet wide, and it was 15 feet deep. And that was the place where God dwelt, in that most holy place. He was there. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And remember the lid or the covering of the Ark of the Covenant? It was called the mercy seat. And it had its two golden cherubim that were looking down upon that mercy seat, and their wing tips were touching one another, forming a canopy over the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where the blood that made atonement for the sins of Israel was sprinkled. Once a year, the high priest would go behind that veil, behind that curtain, into the presence of God. And he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat seven times to make atonement for all of the people of Israel. And for 1 year, their sins were covered. Next year, he had to go in and do the same thing again. But everybody else was prohibited from entering that room, that secret place of the Almighty. If they went in, boy, they'd be killed just like that. It was a place where no sin was allowed. Why, even that high priest, boy, he had to get himself rid of every sin he had before he could go in there. Because God was no respecter of persons. And if that high priest went in there with unconfessed sin in his life, he would drop dead in the presence of God. In fact, that caused them to develop a system that is not mentioned in the Bible, but it makes sense. When the high priest went into the presence of God behind the veil, the people didn't know whether he had sin in his life or not. So they knew that if he got inside in there and dropped dead, there wasn't anybody could go in there and drag his body out. They couldn't go into the presence of God either. They weren't authorized to. So, very practical thing. They tied a rope around one of his legs. And when he went into the presence of the Lord, the end of the rope was outside the veil. And if they heard a clunk in there and that high priest dropped dead because he had sin in his life, all they had to do is grab a hold of the rope and pull his body out. Like I say, that's not in the Bible, but that's what they did, a very practical thing. Now, can you imagine hiding from your troubles in a place as holy as that, in a place away from the presence of sin? Sounds better all the time, doesn't it? We need a place like that to go when we have trouble. Now, if only the high priest can go into this place, this secret place in the tabernacle, and the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his resurrection and ascension back to heaven, entered into his high priesthood as our great high priest. When we go into the secret place of his tabernacle, we are in the presence of Jesus. Think of that. We're in the presence of our Lord. We're in the place where the blood has been sprinkled. We're in the place where atonement has been made. And we have company while we're in there. Fellowship with Christ. Now, you'll remember also we said that God was there. The glory of God was in that secret place in the tabernacle. Can you imagine the glory of God being shrunk down so small that it could be contained in one little room like that? But he's in the place that is literally radiating with the glory of God. Go back again to Mount Sinai. God appeared to Moses up there, didn't he? Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. God says, you can't see me, but I'm going to put you over here in this rock, the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by. And you can see out of the corner of your eye my glory. And so that's what happened. Moses is standing up here against that rock, hiding his face up against the cleft of this rock, and the Lord passes by. Now remember, it's darkness up there, but there can't be too much darkness because the glory of God is the light that dispels the darkness. And so he's up there, and the Lord passes by. And he saw enough that the glory of God penetrated the skin of his face. And when he came down from that mountain, he had to wear a veil over his face because the people could not look at him. That's where we are to go in the time of our trouble. We go into the place where the glory of God is. Now, the place was a place where even Moses couldn't go in. He was not a high priest. His brother Aaron could, but Moses couldn't go. Why couldn't Moses go in there? Well, Moses represented the law. In fact, the first five books of the Bible are called the Law of Moses. But Jesus can go in there because Jesus represents grace. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. And His grace is greater than all of our sins. Somebody wrote a song about that. Grace that is greater than all my sin. All right, now. Our trouble has come upon us. And God has invited us into His secret place where He is. And we go in. Now, we're concealed from our trouble. But what do we do there? Do you take your Kindle with you? Do you take a good book? Are you going to sit in there and read? Do you take your TV set in there with you? Do you sit and watch TV? What are you going to do in this secret place where there's nobody there but you and the Lord? I think He tells us what we can do. Think about it. This is our refuge from our trouble. We sit down on the rock in the presence of God. And then He tells us there's two things that we can do in this secret place where we're hiding. look at them. First of all, we offer a sacrifice. Offer a sacrifice. David said, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices. Actually, that means more than one, doesn't it? Sacrifices of what? Joy. You mean you're not going to take a goat in there, or a sheep, or a heifer, or a bullock, or doves, or pigeons, or any of these things? No. But I'm in here because I had trouble outside. I'm depressed because of the trouble. God said, you're in my presence now. I'm going to take care of your problems. You offer a sacrifice of joy. Joy. Well, that sounds like a good ingredient for a worship service to me. We're going to do a little worshiping while we're in here in the presence of God. Now, there's an awful lot of different sacrifices that are offered in the Bible. It's full of them. But the one that seems to please God the most is the sacrifice of joy. God wants his people to be a joyful people. Now, if you'll take your eyes off your problems and your troubles for just a little while and look on the other side of the coin, I think you'll find some things to be happy about. And I could spend time talking about all of them. Aren't you glad you're saved? Even if your enemy gets through and kills you, Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill you physically. Fear him that has the power to cast your soul into hell. You're afraid of this robber out here, this guy that's pumped up with dope and such as that, doesn't know what he's doing. You're afraid of him. You better be afraid of the devil, because the devil can steal your soul. I think it was John R. Rice who's credited with saying one time he was in, I believe it was Chicago. He was up there. That's a good place for it anyway. And Brother Johnny knows that. He was up there, and one of these thugs stepped out of the shadows of an alley and says to him, I'm going to kill you. And John R. Rice says, son, he says, you can't scare me with heaven. Imagine that. You can't scare me with heaven. Why? Because he knew that if he died, up he goes. He'd go into the presence of the Lord. Now, we associate joy with happiness, pleasure, delight. Not trouble. It was trouble that drove us in there in the first place. This is something I can't get through my thick head. I cannot understand how an unbelieving person who is lost to God, who is dead in his trespasses and in his sins, he's facing eternal torments in an everlasting hell, I don't see how he could ever be happy. And yet, they are. They're the happiest people in the world. Now, for instance, did you ever watch what happens among thousands of spectators in the stands at the stadium down here when a football player makes a touchdown? Everybody comes to their feet, and the stadium just roars out with shouts of joy. No? Well, how about when you go to a baseball game and some fellow on the team that you're rooting for gets up to bat and the pitcher winds up and throws that ball and he swings that bat and that bat and ball connect and yonder it goes. Out of the field! What happens? All of those unsaved people out there stand to their feet and they shout. They're happy. They're filled with joy. Here we got a golfer. Any golfers out there? Swing that club. Club connects with that ball and it goes way off over yonder to the green and it rolls and it rolls and it rolls until it goes into a little hole about that big. It's called a hole in one. Did anybody here ever make a hole in one in golf? We ought to have Brother Bryant here. I just wonder if, I want to ask him if he ever made a hole in one. But I'll tell you, that's something that you never stop talking about. You brag about it everywhere you go. Go to the bowling alley. You got this unbeliever up there and he sticks his fingers in those holes in that bowling ball and he lets it loose and it goes down there and it knocks down every one of those pins. A strike, they call it. Everybody's happy, joyful about that. You tell me unsaved people don't know joy? Same way at the soccer game when somebody makes a goal. What's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels when a lost soul gets saved. There's joy in heaven when a man, a sinner, repents here on earth and gets saved. Oh man, heaven rejoices. And if you're real lucky, you may get an amen or two out of the congregation when somebody gets saved. Why? Because somebody is feeling a little bit of joy in there. And they feel like, well, I ought to do something religious. I'll say amen. Joy in heaven. Now, who's the happiest? The crowd watching the touchdown or the home run on TV, or the congregation that's watching an immortal soul get saved? So we offer sacrifices of joy in the presence of the Lord. And then the psalmist said, I will sing. Yeah. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I can just see you now. You see, when I sit up here, everybody is facing this direction. But I'm sitting up here, and I can see you when you sing. I said, see, because most of the time I can't hear you. You're not singing loud enough. But that's all right. I know why you're not singing loud. Because you're like me. You're tone deaf and you could carry a tune in a toe sack. I don't blame you. You're going to wait till you have a perfect voice. But I believe that when we get to heaven, in that new body God's going to give us, it's going to have a new set of vocal cords. And I think that at that time, we'll be able to sing every song that's in the book in perfect pitch. That's the reason I like to get Roger up here to lead singing. The only perfect pitch he knows is when he goes down there and plays softball with the guys. But he sings. Amen. I will sing unto the Lord. Now, it's time to quit, but I want to give you something to take home with you that I think will be a blessing to you. You read this and study it this afternoon, will you? And just turn over. In my Bible, it's just another page to Psalm 31. 31. When I was reading the Psalms, sometimes I don't quit reading until I get way off over here. And I read over into 31, and here's what I found. There are 10 beautiful truths in this psalm, even in the first half a dozen verses, that tells us about the Lord. In verse 1, the Lord is the object of my trust. This has to do with our secret place where we're hiding from trouble. It's the Lord in whom we trust. Okay? In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That's the way this psalm starts off. Then, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my deliverer, and only those who are in bondage need to be delivered. Verses 2 and 3, he talks about the rock. The rock, which is the sure foundation on which to build a life. Then also in verse 2, the Lord is my defense. In verse 3, the Lord is my fortress, a place of safety and security. In verse 3 also, the Lord is my leader. He's the one who goes before me and leads in a way that I've never traveled before. Also, he is my guide. A person who doesn't know the way is the one who needs a guide, and the Lord is our guide. In verse 4, the Lord is my strength. That's for those who are weak, that need the Lord as his strength. And then in verse 5, the Lord is my redeemer. That's for those who are lost in sin and need redeeming. And then in verse 5, the Lord is my truth. The New Testament says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Read those and you'll get such a blessing out of it, because in the time of your trouble, the Lord will hide you in his secret place. And while you're there, you will learn about him. Let's stand together, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for what you are to us. Oh, it's wonderful to know you. It's wonderful to know you as our Savior and as our Lord. We thank you for watching over your people. We thank you that you are aware of the troubles and the trials, the problems that we have here during this life. But we thank you that you provided a place for us to come, a place where we can renew our strength as we wait upon you. If there's one here today who is unsaved, doesn't know the Lord, if there's one here that's in trouble today and doesn't know where the secret place is, I pray, Lord, that today they will trust you to take them into that secret place and hide them from their troubles until their troubles are over. Speak to our hearts today. Draw us unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's our number, Brother Roger?
Can you turn to our invitational hymn 484, please?
484. Let's sing a verse of invitation here. Somebody there may need to come. You may be like the psalmist. You need a place to go. Will you come? Thank you for coming to church today. I hope you got a blessing out of it. I hope I said something that will stir your soul, bring you closer to the Lord. Remember tonight, 6:00, come out and be with us again in our evening service as we worship Him. Brother Tim, would you dismiss our service in prayer today, please? Thank you for coming.
Amen.